Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Thank you, Les. Great song, great message. Any message, any song that exalts the name of Christ. I like songs like that. Open your Bibles tonight, please, the book of Acts, chapter 13. We're continuing a sermon we started this morning, simply called The Gospel, A Story for the World. The Gospel, A Story for the World. I'm thankful tonight to know that on the authority of the Bible, the gospel indeed is simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. It's a simple message, but it is absolutely a profound message. To know that God, who is rich in mercy, has already been prayed tonight, a God who is rich in mercy, offers to forgive mankind of their sins, offers to forgive sinners of their sins because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. As a church, we make a big deal out of the gospel. As a pastor, as preachers in this church, teachers in this church, we make a big deal out of the gospel because it indeed is the message that God uses to save a lost and dying world. What you have in Acts chapter 13 is the beginning of foreign missions. The gospel now is being taken to the uttermost parts of the world. The Gentiles, when this chapter is over, the Gentiles will have accepted, many of them will have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God had been doing a lot of work in the hearts of his apostles and the hearts of his disciples in the context of the gospel. You remember how Peter, who God had to allow Peter, the Baptist preacher, to fall asleep and in a trance, he sees a sheet come down out of heaven on four corners, and then on four corners, and was significant because in that story, earlier in the book of Acts, God was showing Peter that, hey, he died for a lost and dying world. He didn't just die for the Jew. He died for a world, and that world encompasses anybody. And so Peter was shown by God, and at the end of Peter's statements earlier on in the book of Acts, what did Peter say? He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God died for the Jew, but he also died for the Samaritan. He died for the Gentile. God, Jesus indeed, is a Savior that lost and dying world needs to know about. And that message cannot be just stayed within the context of the nation of Israel. So when you come to chapter 13, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And we'll read again, starting in verse 44, we'll read just a couple of verses, because honestly, these few verses that we read together really embody the whole sermon of Paul's message, Saul, Paul's message. It really sum up. It's kind of bringing it to a close. I know sometimes people say, preacher, your favorite part of the sermon is the closing, because you attempt it 10 times every service. Well, that may be true, but in the context of this passage, the sermon now is coming to a close, and the Bible tells us in verse 44 of Acts chapter 13, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city. That's significant. It was no longer just Jews. It was Jews and Gentiles. Came out almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas, they weren't going to stand for it any longer. They weren't going to stand for the prejudice of the Jewish people when it came to the gift of salvation. They understood that Jesus not only died for them as Jews, Jesus died, shed his blood for Gentiles as well. And they understood that heaven would not be populated with only Jewish people. It's going to be populated, as John the Revelator writes, it's going to be populated of every kindred, tongue, and nation. That's going to be the population of heaven. So Paul and Barnabas, they say to them, they wax bold and said, verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Father, we love you. We pray your blessings on the reading of your word tonight. May you speak as only you can, because God, we know that when you speak, you speak clearly, you speak with distinction, and God, we know that you will honor your word. So, Father, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher, be our guide tonight, and God will praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' holy name we pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The gospel, a story for the world. The divisions of the Apostle Paul's sermon are basically as follows. This is a tremendous sermon. They're now, just as Paul's custom was and Barnabas, their custom was, they were sent out of the church at Antioch. They laid hands on them and they sent them out. And as they were sent out, they would go in different regions of the world. They now have landed in the city of Antioch of Pisidia, where on the Sabbath day, just as it was customary of them, they would go into the synagogue. And while in the synagogue, they would often have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel message through the reading of the scriptures, through the reading of the prophets and of the law, as they would share that, and even the Psalms, they would share that, the rabbi would, and then he would call upon somebody else to have a word of encouragement. So that's what we here have transpiring in this passage. We said earlier this morning how in the context of this, what Paul brings out is that salvation, first of all, is the one message of the entire Bible. Jesus Christ, somebody said, how do you sum up the Bible? Here's how you sum it up. You sum it up in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the absolute summation of the Bible. He is the absolute central figure of all of the Word of God. You say, yeah, but Pastor, in the Old Testament, you have Levitical laws. And the Old Testament, you had the priesthood. In the Old Testament, you had all kinds of even ceremonial laws. But understand something. Please bear in mind, when you read all about all those old laws, there's no one on the face of the planet that could fulfill all of those laws except Jesus Christ the Lord. So those laws point us to the Savior. That's why, and you've heard me say it, but in the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, one of the most profound sermons you'll ever find in all the Bible, in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told that crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, said, hey, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. I am the fulfillment, embodiment of all those prophecies of a Messiah that would come. I am He. And that's why they hated the message. The Jews hated, as a nation, not all, but as a nation collectively, if you will, the Jews hated Jesus Christ. They hated Him because they didn't want the Messiah that He represented. They wanted a Messiah who the Bible had said would come and set up His earthly kingdom and rule and reign and basically kick Rome out of existence. But they didn't want a Messiah who came meek and lowly. But they didn't understand that the first part of Jesus' coming was not the full story of it. You say, what do you mean by that? There will come a day. Listen, there will come a day when Jesus will indeed rule and reign in His millennial kingdom. There will come a day when Jesus will rule in power and righteousness, and He will set up His earthly kingdom. That day is coming. But they wanted it to come right now. You see, the Savior that they wanted, this Jesus, He didn't fit in their ideology. He didn't fit in their proverbial box, if you will, of what a Savior should look like and how a Savior should act. And is that not indicative of our culture? We live in a society that often has the same mentality. Why would I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? Because after all, Jesus, as far as the world's concerned, the world believes in a kind of a pluralism type of way to heaven, meaning that there's not one way to heaven, there's many ways to heaven. So therefore, why would I choose Jesus if there's a million other ways to get there? Why would I choose Jesus? Because Jesus, following Him, means I deny myself and take up my cross, which is an emblem of death. I have to die to myself, take up my cross daily, and follow Jesus. So why would I follow Christ if there's other ways to heaven? Let me just go on record and say something to you tonight. There isn't more than one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. So don't buy in to what the culture says, that you can get to God any way you want to on the authority of God's holy Bible, sweet friend. The only man that has ever lived a perfect, sinless, and holy and righteous life, at the end of which gave his life as a sacrifice for mankind. They buried his body after his death. But 3 days later, as Paul signified in this passage, he arose victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave. So Paul wants us to understand that in Jesus Christ, salvation indeed was the one central message of the entire Bible. He uses several illustrations beginning in verse 16, going all the way down through verse number 25, and how that salvation was pictured in a land. It was pictured in a lamb, it was pictured in as far as these different aspects of the wilderness journeys. It's pictured in a lamb. It's pictured in a look, as Dr. Jerry Vine says. And it's also pictured, though, in an understanding that Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, he's not one of many. He is one and one alone. He's Jesus and Jesus alone, and therefore we need him. You need him. You will not listen. I heard a statistic the other day on the radio, and here's what the statistic was. 9 out of 9 people die. Isn't that interesting? Did you get that? 9 out of 9 people die. Now you say, Preacher White, well, that's not good news. That's terrible news. 9 out of 9 people die. The good news is, if you want to live forever, you have to have Jesus as your Savior. Now you say, wait a minute, Preacher, you just said 9 out of 9 people die. Yes, they do, but you also understand something, that you're more. You and I are more than just a physical being. You know that, right? You have a body, but there's also a soul that's going to live on forever. And that soul will live on forever in heaven if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So salvation comes. It indeed is the one central message of the entire Bible. But second of all, salvation comes through one man, and that man is Jesus Christ. Let's dig into these verses, because this is where we want to continue our story tonight, actually the account out of the Bible here. Beginning in verse 28, so Paul has just taken them on a history lesson. And by the way, here's what's interesting about the Jews. The Jews, to many, they prided themselves on their history. They prided themselves on being the nation that God chose to bring a Savior into the world. They prided themselves because to the Jews, God first gave the precepts of his word to them. But with that pride and with their heritage came a lot of arrogance. What they didn't understand and what they did not realize, that even though God in his mercy and his grace in choosing the nation of Israel to bring the Messiah through to this world, through that Abrahamic covenant where God said to Abraham in the Old Testament that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What did he mean by that? God knew that he would bring a Savior through the lineage of Abraham. He knew he would bring a Savior through Abraham's loins. And because of that, all nations of the earth would be blessed. But here's what often the Jewish mind did. The Jewish mind then took that blessing and allowed it to create an arrogance about them and make them think that they were better than everybody else. But ladies and gentlemen, just go on record to make this statement here tonight. Even though God has chosen to bless the nation of Israel, and God has chosen to choose him to bring the Savior through, they still are lost sinners in need of a Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's what Paul is bringing out. Paul is bringing out that, listen, just because of your heritage, just because you were born in the nation of Israel, you still are lost in your sins, and you still need to be forgiven. You still need to be justified, as we'll see in this text. You still need a Savior. You will not get to heaven because of your physical birth. You'll get to heaven only through your second birth in Jesus Christ, being born from above. What's interesting about the Lord Jesus is when you study his life, starting in verse number 28, somebody said that when you think about the Lord Jesus, do you realize that everything about Jesus Christ was predicted? It was prophesied. Everything about him was prophesied. The simplest of things, even the very town to what Jesus would be born in, and we're going to celebrate it here in about 5 weeks, the very town, Bethlehem, Judah, one of the smallest towns in the land, and yet God, through his word, even prophesied where the Messiah would be born.
He even, listen, God's word will go, well, God's word declares in Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Why did God do that? God prophesied everything about Jesus Christ. It was all plan of God. It was all part of God's plan. It's not an accident, you've heard me say this before, but one day talking to a Jehovah's Witness standing on the door of my in-law's house, and they said to me, she said, you can't tell me that God knew man would sin. I said, oh, ma'am, I said, yes, God knew, and I said, listen, God also knew, and God had a plan to bring mankind back to him, and that's why he sent Jesus Christ the Savior. God knew. God, you know, my pastor used to make this deep theological statement. He said, God never in heaven says oops or uh-oh, right? Isn't that deep? God never says, oh, can't believe that happened. No, God's a sovereign God, and he knows exactly that man at best is a lost sinner, and they need a way back to God the Father. So therefore, he sent Jesus, God in the flesh, to bring us back to him. Salvation comes through one man. Salvation comes through one man. One writer said, every morning Jesus got up and dressed himself in the mirror of the Old Testament prophecy. It had all been written ahead of time. Everything about Jesus. That's why Jesus, when he was, you remember when his parents had made their journey back to the temple? Yearly they would do that. And Jesus, he got kind of lost as far as they couldn't find him. But then where did they find him? They found him in the temple reasoning with those lawyers in the temple. Now, what did he say to his parents? I must be up and about my father's business. Young people, I don't ever suggest if you get lost, you say that to your parents, okay? I'm lost, but I must be up. But Jesus, why was Jesus able to do that? Because Jesus knew he was God in the flesh, and he came. Let me say it like this. The sole purpose for Jesus being born was to die a sacrifice for my sin and your sin. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that remarkable? Why did the angels announce, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, the Savior. So Paul says, not only is salvation the one message of the Bible, salvation comes through one man, Jesus Christ. We read these earlier verses, but let's continue through in verse 28. And though that they found no cause of death in him. So Paul's in the temple, or he's in a synagogue. He's talking to these Jews. Now also bear in mind, keep the mindset of the first century Jew, primarily at this time in history. They thought Jesus was over and dead and gone. They thought this message of this Jesus was done with. As far as they were concerned, he was crucified. He died the death of a common criminal, and therefore the news of this Jesus character, it would eventually die out. But now come in two men who now are going to bring it up again. Why bring it up again? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot know Jesus as Savior and not want to talk about him. Though they found no cause of death in him, verse 28, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. Did you see that? And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, where was it written of Jesus? In their Old Testament law. He said, the law that you've just read, the Psalms that you just read, as we said earlier this morning, the Psalm that you just read, that talked about Jesus. Isaiah talked about him. Isaiah prophesied about him in Isaiah 53. Isaiah told about him. The prophets told about him. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter, of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently. The prophets were looking for this Messiah. They would take little bits and bits of revelation. The progressive revelation of the Bible means that God would give a little bit of revelation here and then some more and then some more and then some more. But it all came to fruition in Jesus Christ the Lord. The Messiah. But the prophets of old, they would look under here and they would look under there. And God would give a little more revelation, and Isaiah would write it down, and Jeremiah would write it down, and others would write it down. David would pen in the Psalms. He would write it down. He would write all about this Jesus. God would give special revelation to these, and as they wrote it down and as it began to unfold. And Paul says, write to these Jews in this synagogue, oh, by the way, Jesus Christ fulfilled
Be a Jew in your mind for a moment, and you've just heard something that causes a pin. You could hear a pin drop in this synagogue. And oh, by the way, this Jesus Christ, everything that was written of him has now been fulfilled. You crucified him. You killed him. But that was all prophesied would happen. He was born to die. And the text goes on. The text begins to, Paul begins to explain even more. Look at this now. And when they had fulfilled, verse 29, all that was written of him. And by the way, let me just say this. If you take Jesus out of this Bible equation, the Bible makes no sense at all. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? If you try to say that salvation is by living a good life, that salvation is by being baptized, that salvation is by good works, that salvation is by being a member of a church, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible absolutely makes no sense at all. But if you keep Jesus Christ as the central focus of it, if you keep Jesus as the only way to heaven, and you keep Jesus as the only true Savior, and you keep Jesus as the only Messiah, and you keep Jesus as the only way, the only truth, ladies and gentlemen, this book makes all the sense in the world. It makes all the sense in the world. That's why when you start in the book of Genesis, and you start in the book of Genesis, where the first prophecy of a Savior to be a Savior to come into the world, it all makes sense. That's why when you go into Exodus and you go into the when the nation of Israel was in Egypt and you read the story of the Passover lamb, remember the very progression, very interesting progression of words. The Jews were to take a lamb. They were to then have a lamb, your lamb, and thirdly, the lamb, meaning they were to take a lamb, they were to examine that lamb for such a period of time, they were to make certain that there wasn't any blemishes, there wasn't any spots. Stay with me. No blemishes, no spots in that lamb, and then what were they to do with that lamb? They were to sacrifice it. The blood of that lamb was to be shed. Ladies and gentlemen, what did John the Baptist say of Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So back in Egypt, they had a lamb that they sacrificed, the Passover lamb. And God, the death angel, passed over. But when they passed over and he saw the blood, death did not come into that house. God then, Pharaoh, then allowed the Jews to leave. And they did. We know they later went out and they worshiped the Lord in the wilderness. But what's the significance of that? Several thousand years earlier, they learned the story of a lamb that died for them. Those families, as they would look around, and they would see their firstborn son, Brother Tommy, and they'd see their firstborn son, those Israelites that the death angel passed over because the blood applied. The mom and dad could look at that little firstborn child, and they would maybe say something like this, son, a lamb died for you. Ladies and gentlemen, here we are, 2013, on the authority of the Bible, and just as Paul was saying to those Jews in that synagogue that day, a lamb died for you. A spotless, sinless lamb died for you. It's all foretold. It was all foretold. Everything about Jesus was all foretold. It was not an accident. The cross of Jesus was not an accident. Why do you think Jesus said to Peter, you remember Peter when he was in the garden and the soldiers came and they came to arrest Jesus and Peter took out a sword, cut the dude's ear off. And Jesus basically looked at Peter and said, Peter, put it away. Peter, aren't you aware that even at right now I could call legions of angels to my side if I needed it, if I wanted it. But what I'm getting ready to do, I have to do. Why? Have to do what, Jesus? Die on the cross of Calvary. Why do you have to do that, Jesus? Because, ladies and gentlemen, had Jesus not died on the cross of Calvary, hear me, we would have no way to God. We would have no way to God. No way. You say, oh, preacher, surely we can live good enough. Nope, you'll still fall short. Well, preacher, I was raised in church my whole life. I was carried to church my whole life, and I've got this certificate and that certificate. I've got all the little badges that Sunday school gave because of my faithful attendance. Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you words of a good gospel song in your hymn book. It goes like this: what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When you stand before God, it won't be your baptism that gets you through the door. It'll be the blood of Jesus Christ that's been applied to your life the moment you repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior that gets you through that door. And all this was prophesied. All this was foretold about this Messiah. Let's look at something else. So Paul says, you took him. And oh, by the way, he was an innocent man. Boy, Michael, I think they really enjoyed that statement. He was innocent. Can you imagine sitting in that room? Sitting in that church service? Well, see, that it was no longer business as usual. Because even though they tried, hear me, even though they tried to push this Jesus out of their mind, they were now brought face to face with it again. And ladies and gentlemen, that's no different in our time, in our day and time. Even though mankind tries to push Jesus as far out as they possibly can and push him away, and they'll hear sermon after sermon after sermon about trusting Jesus as Savior, and they try to push him away, guess what often happens? He keeps coming up again. What will you do with Jesus? It keeps coming up again. You say, preacher, I get sick and tired of hearing about it. It keeps coming up again. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not a Savior. He's the only Savior, ladies and gentlemen. He's the only way to God, period. Exclamation point, brother. He indeed is the only way to God. So this salvation, indeed, Jesus Christ, salvation comes through one man. But last of all, well, let me give you a couple words and then we'll fast forward a little bit. So verse 30 says, God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. You see, not only, I mean, yes, God raised him from the dead, but also keep in mind, he's raised from the dead, and we know he was alive because people seen him. You brought false witnesses against Jesus that lied and said they saw him do things. But ladies and gentlemen, and Paul's saying, over 500, he even says in 1 Corinthians, over 500 at one time saw Jesus alive. So he rose again from the dead. I know, and I could see Paul maybe thinking in his mind, boy, they really don't want to hear the message of the resurrection. But the message of the resurrection absolutely is significant when it comes to the gospel. Because if you leave Jesus in the grave, there's no saving. But you bring him out of the grave like it says he did. He came out alive. Salvation is possible. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen many days of them, look at it again, which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. So he's bringing up the resurrection again. It's like Paul is kind of rubbing salt in the wound and saying, as far as to their conscience. And he says, oh, by the way, did I tell you that Jesus is alive? Did I tell you that Jesus is the resurrected Savior? Yes, you took him and you killed him. But God raised him up because God would not allow him to see corruption. God would not allow him to stay in that tomb. He came out alive because he came out with a purpose. And that purpose is to bridge the gap between man and God. Look at the rest of them, verse 33. And as it also, look at this. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I really do. And again, I'm just speculating this. But I really sincerely think that second psalm perhaps could have been read in that synagogue that day. You say, why do you believe that? Because that was not unusual for God to do something like that. You remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? What did Philip do? God says, hey, go join yourself to the chariot of that man. So Philip runs. Old Deacon Philip, he runs. And he joins himself to the chariot of that Ethiopian eunuch. And he sees and he hears this Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah the prophet. So right from that very scripture,
Philip then expounds unto him Jesus right from that very scripture. So I think Paul knew his Bible. And I think he heard him talk about the second psalm. And I can see Paul sitting there. Woo, keep preaching it. Oh, keep reading it. And Paul gets up to give a word of encouragement. He said, oh, by the way, the second psalm that was just read, that's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Everything was fulfilled. The days of Christ have been fulfilled. All of the prophecies, yes, you killed him. And then he's kind of throwing that at him. Yeah, you killed him. Yeah, they crucified him. Your law, you didn't have it in your law, so you had to then allow Pilate to get help with it. But, oh, you crucified him. I know you don't like to hear this. God raised him from the dead. Oh, and oh, by the way, if you didn't hear me the first time, Paul, God raised him from the dead. Oh, and by the way, the second psalm, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Oh, in your psalms, it's talking about Jesus. Oh, the prophets, they're talking about Jesus. Isaiah the prophet, he's talking about Jesus in Isaiah 53. It's all talking about Jesus. Because this, the Old Testament doesn't make sense unless you see it through the light of Jesus Christ. Look at this, verse 34. I'm telling you, it's getting better and better. Look at this text. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Boy, he's talking about the resurrection again. You say, preacher, you get repetitive. Well, so is Paul. So is Peter. And by the way, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better repeat it every service. Look at it. And as concerning, verse 34, that he raised him up from the dead. Now no more. To return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm. Do you not find this to be kind of amazing? It's as if Paul is saying, the holy book that you hold in your hand, that holy scroll, the word of God, it says in another psalm. Look at it. Verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Oh, did I tell you, God raised him from the dead. He didn't see corruption. He didn't decay. He's not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. He's a living Lord. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. They loved David. They loved King David. They loved Moses. They loved these great men of God from olden days. They loved to talk about the kingdom of David and the throne of David. But Paul is saying here, as great as a man as David was, when he died, they laid him in a tomb and his body decayed. But as great as a man David was, there's a greater. And his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. When they laid his body in the tomb, he saw no corruption. Why? Because he came out alive after 3 days and he still is alive. That's what Paul's saying there. That's why he said in an earlier verse, verse 25, look at verse 25. He talks about John the Baptist. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Paul's saying, hey, John the Baptist talked about this Jesus. John the Baptist, when Jesus come to his baptism, but remember what they were asking John? What were they asking John the Baptist? What were the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes? Hey, John, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you Jeremiah the prophet? Who are you? And all John said was this. Now also keep in mind, when John the Baptist was on this earth, he was the man, brother. He had followers, he had disciples, if you will, students of him. He was a man, he was a messenger. He had come on the scene after 400 years of silence in the nation of Israel, no open revelation of God. And yet he comes on the scene and they look at John and they say, John, who are you? Now if he'd have been the average preacher in our culture today, yeah, I am something, ain't I? What did John say? And Jeremiah, wow, who? Man, I'm confused. You think I'm Jeremiah? Isaiah, who are you, John? I'm just a voice.
I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm sent to prepare the way of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, this Jesus, John the Baptist says, you think I'm something, I'm nothing. John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. What did John say? Keep it in the mind of the Jew. There comes one after me of whose shoe latchet, his sandal. I am not worthy to loosen. Keep it in the context. Who was it that when you walked into a home of a Jew, who was it, Michael? Who was it that would come and take your sandals off? It would be a slave. They would come and take your sandals off and they would clean your feet in an act of you're welcome in our home and we want to serve you. And John says, he must increase, I must decrease. You think I'm something. John says, I am so unworthy. I am not worthy to unloose his sandal. That's how great of a man Jesus is. You say, Pastor, why was Paul so adamant about this? Because Paul wanted them to come and understand of who that died on the cross. It was the Messiah that they had longed for thousands of years. Here's something else to keep in mind. Paul loved the audience of people. It may sound sarcastic, and it may seem sarcastic, but there's another passage where the Apostle Paul grieved over the nation of Israel in the book of Romans. He was burdened for the nation of Israel to come to know Jesus as a Savior, just like he did. And he said, look at it. He said, it's a psalmist says in other psalms. Look at verse 38. So we see this salvation comes through one man. But third and lastly, salvation is the one miracle. Salvation is the one miracle. Here's the miracle about it. It's offered to you. You mean this salvation that the Jews prided themselves of being the nation that the message of salvation came through originally? This message of salvation is offered to you as well. Look at the time. Let's keep it in the context. Look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Keep it in the context. Keep it in the Jewish mind perspective. You remember a time when Jesus Christ had healed a man? And they come before the Sanhedrin, they come before those Pharisees. And the Pharisees made a statement. They actually asked a question. They said this, and they answered their own question. Who can forgive sins but God only? When they said, who can forgive sins but God only, they understood that when it comes, this is a phenomenal word, just stay with me for a moment. When it comes to forgiveness, only God has the authority to forgive a sinner. And ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of the Bible, tonight, November 24th, 2013, it still is only God above that has the power and the ability to forgive sin. Baptism can't forgive your sin. Church membership can't forgive you of your sins. Living a good life, oh, it may appease your mind, but it can't forgive your sin. You know what we do with our sins? Here's what we do with sin. We try to avoid it. We try to avoid the topic of it. Well, it's just a little sin. It's not a big deal. No, every sin's a big sin. Because every sin Jesus died for and cost him his life. So we try to bury it, or we try to avoid it, or we try to avoid it first of all, but then we try to bury our sins. You know what happens when we try to bury sin deep down inside of us? Here's what happens. When we try to bury sin deep down inside of a human conscience, you know what happens to us? It resurfaces, and it looks like guilt. Right? It comes out as guilt. It comes out as
just a lot of different things. You say, Pastor, why is that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the only one that can forgive sins is God and God alone. And here's how he does it. He does it through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who died, who was buried. And old Paul says, oh, did I tell you that he rose again? That he's a resurrected Savior. He uses two words to establish this one miracle of salvation. Look at the text. The first word is the word forgiveness, verse 38. Paul says that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Also, please keep the contextual aspect of this. Please see in your mind the audience who is receiving this message. Many of them sitting in there were self-righteous religious people. Sinner? Sinner? You think we're a sinner? We've all sinned. That's why Paul went on to say, for all have sinned. This former Pharisee. For all have sinned. To the Jewish mind, the Pharisees had reached the pinnacle of what salvation was. A Pharisee had reached the pinnacle of religiosity. And therefore, if anybody, it's kind of this attitude. If anybody goes to heaven, surely it's that person right there. And yet Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul also wrote, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through the law? No. Through Jesus Christ the Lord. Man, the writings of Paul are saturated with Jesus. And rightfully so, because Jesus changed his life. This one miracle, look at the rest of it. By the way, the word forgiveness means, the word forgive means to send away. So Paul says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Jesus will send your sin away. Isn't that awesome? He'll cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. What's amazing about east and west, they never meet. They just keep you. If you start out east, you just keep going east. If you start out west, you just keep going west. And Jesus, Paul says, through Christ, he'll forgive your sins and he'll cast them as far as they will go. They'll never meet again. That's what he'll do. He'll forgive you. He'll send them away. But then he uses another word. Look at the next word he uses. Verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified. Underline that. So you see the word forgiveness. And by him all. Underline that word all. Because that word all means all. All that will believe. You said, preacher, now keep it in the context. The Jews thought it was only for the Jew. Paul says, no. The message of salvation, it's not just for a Jew, it's for everybody. And God will not only justify, God will not only forgive you, he'll justify anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it in the context. Keep it in the Jewish mind. The Jews, as far as a nation, they looked as Gentiles as dogs. They hated them. They weren't as good as they were. They weren't as righteous as they were. They weren't religious as they were. And as far as they were concerned, they were nothing. They were worth nothing. To hear Paul say, Jesus will forgive anybody. To the Jew, they would have thought, yeah, anybody if they're a Jew. But Paul goes on. He didn't let that arrogance stop his sermon. He said, no, he'll justify anybody. The word justify, it's an interesting word. It literally means that God restores you to favor. Salvation, the forgiveness means God forgives you of your sin. Justification means he restores you to favor. You've heard me use it as like this. I think it was Dr. Warren Wiersbe who originally said it. Maybe somebody else older than that. But the word justified means just if I'd never sinned. God declares you righteous based on the blood of his Son, just as if I'd never sinned. So God, Paul's saying, and by the way, this wasn't a popular sermon. This wasn't your average Joel Osteen type of sermon, right? You say, I like Joel Osteen. The only thing I like about Joel Osteen is his hair. Amen. And then he can bench 300 pounds. He can. You say, how much can you bench? 301. Look at the text. Verse 39. All, and by him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things. Look at this now. You want to see the last nail in the coffin? For which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Pharisees were so prideful of the law, they didn't have enough law, so they added more. They used to say that they added even, I read somewhere that they added that you weren't allowed to work at all on the Sabbath day. So they added even that if you walked across grass, that was a sin. Because you were using effort to break the blades of the grass, so therefore that was kind of like a work, so therefore you were sinning on the Sabbath day. Nonsense. And Paul's saying, and oh, by the way, verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. Look at this now. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So it's a week later, came almost the whole city to hear the word of God, Jews, Gentiles. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So they're hearing it. Paul's preaching, and the Jews are upset because Gentiles are present, and the Jews are trying to squelch the preacher and trying to get the preacher to stop saying what he's saying. But Paul then turns. He waxes bold. Him and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said, verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What does it mean to judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life? Well, it's kind of an illustration like this. Let's say for a moment, you're going on a jump, you're in an airplane, and as you get ready to jump out of the airplane, you deploy your canopy, you're coming down, and when you're thousands of feet above the ground, you decide you're going to take a knife out and you cut the lines of your parachute, only to plunge to your death. That's judging yourself unworthy of life. What does it mean to judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life? Here's what it means. It means, and maybe perhaps you may be doing this even this evening, just like the Jews did. To judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life meant that they were refusing to accept it. They were refusing to believe it. And they were pushing it out of their mind. They were pushing it away from them. They were burying their head in the proverbial sand as if to say, no, if I don't acknowledge my sins, then therefore I'm okay. If I don't acknowledge that I need Jesus, I'm okay. But ladies and gentlemen, understand something. You're still going to die and go to hell. Judging yourself unworthy means I've heard the message, but I'm going to refuse to repent and believe in Christ. I'm going to refuse to repent and believe the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I will not be justified and I will not be forgiven of my sins. That means to judge yourself unworthy. But here's the good news. Will you not trust Jesus? You've heard enough gospel to save a world, man. You've heard enough gospel to save every sinner on the planet. But maybe tonight, for the first time in your life, you realize you need Jesus more than your next breath. Paul says, oh, by the way, did I tell you? He rose again. Oh, by the way, Mr. Rabbit, the psalm that you just read, that's talking about Jesus. Oh, it says in another psalm, by the way, let me quote another psalm for the audience this morning. It says in another psalm, it's talking about Jesus. Oh, John the Baptist, in talking about Jesus, said he was unworthy to untie his sandals. That's this Jesus. Oh, the Jesus you crucified. I mean, he's just over and over and over and over. He's given this apologetic discourse, this rebuttal, if you will, this stand, this defense of what he believes in. And thank the Lord Jesus. Many in the Jews that day. Now, think with me for a moment as a Gentile. Your whole life you've heard about the Jew. Your whole life you've heard about salvation is of the Jews. And you've just heard that salvation is for everybody. Can you imagine being a Gentile in that crowd, looking at your friend and saying, you know, wow, stay with me. You look at your friend and you may say something like this. You mean to tell me Jesus died for me? You mean to tell me that Jesus, he hung on the cross for me? He died for me. They buried him. But he came out of the grave. You're talking to your friend as Gentiles. You've been ostracized by society because of the way, just simply because of what you were born into. And you say to your friend, you mean to tell me Jesus rose again the third day for me? And maybe you then look at your friend and say something like this. Why would I be a fool to not trust in this Jesus? I would be foolish to not trust in this Jesus. I know that in me there's nothing to trust, but in Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bride and more, in this Jesus, the Savior of the world, I can trust him. He'll forgive me of my sins. And did you hear the preacher? You're talking to your other Gentile friend. Did you hear that preacher? We can walk out of here this morning, forgiven of our sins, east to west, and we can walk out of here. I thought only Jews, but we can walk out of here, not only forgiven, we can walk out of here justified. Sweet friend, that's exactly what we're saying tonight. You can walk out of here forgiven. You can walk out of here justified.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.